Thanks for coming out today. We have a special meal today for the Saturday night feed. It's chicken, Spanish rice, and coleslaw. And we really want to encourage you, if you can, to hang out. We also have a time of questions and answer, or just people sharing. And it's a real special time where we get to interact with each other. This is the policy, so I don't have to say it at the end. You are welcome to come and eat. Those that can give, do. It's typically $5 per person. But if you can't afford that, don't you worry about it. Just go in there, and those that can give will give, and some will give more. And those that can't, we're not going to worry about it. It's a time of fellowship, okay? So everyone's welcome. Let's all stand. We're going to read today. But we are requesting of you, brethren, that you be aware of those who are heartily laboring among you and are directing you in the Lord and are instructing you, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Consistently live peaceably with one another, literally among yourselves. We are urging you, brethren, be admonishing or instructing the discordant or disorderly. Be comforting the discouraged. Be giving strong attention to the weak. And consistently be long-suffering toward everyone. Be watchful that no one repays another with evil in exchange for evil. But always be seeking after that which is good for one another and for all people. Actually, the word there would be pursuing, I would say it'd be better. So, Father, we ask for your blessing today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to study it in this nation. This is not something to be taken lightly. There are many people throughout the world today that would long for this privilege. And so, Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would just be with us, give wisdom and guidance, that you speak to every heart, heal not only the souls but the physical bodies of those that need healing today, Lord, and touch those people that come with questions. And we ask that you would do all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just say also that we have delayed the beginning of CAP until the 1st of February. That'll be actually February 1st. At 11:30. So if you want to be involved in CAP, let me just give you a little understanding of what we're doing. We are renting the gym at Roosevelt School. Roosevelt School is a school that we've kind of focused on in terms of our ministry. It's one of the neediest schools in Pierce County. I think actually it has the lowest per capita income of any school in Pierce County. And as you know, at Christmas we gave with Marine View Presbyterian coats, shoes, and Christmas gifts to the children there, and it was a tremendous blessing to them. Our next, if you will, activity, or the thing that we'll focus on in reaching that school, is to do a basketball program. So we'll be renting the gym. Thankfully, we've had grants come in, and God's been very faithful. It's $200 a week to rent that gym, but we'll be renting that gym for a number of weeks. The goal of that is not only to reach the children, but then to, through the children, to reach the parents. So just, if you would, be praying for that. And by the way, if you have children between the ages of, I think, 5 and 12, they're more than welcome to come and participate. We'd love to have them. If you know anything about basketball, that you might also be helpful, just to let you know. Some people don't really care about that, but it is nice to have some understanding of the sport. So if you'd like to volunteer for that, you have to go through a process, a background check and other things, but we'd love to have you. We are going to spend the next few weeks promoting it digitally, and the reason being is that we used to do all of our promotion by doing doors. And what we found is that people don't open their doors anymore. In fact, they're very afraid to open doors. So we're going to do a digital campaign that is complemented by hanging flyers. If you'd like to be a part of that, we would love to have you. It's going to be going out on Saturdays around 10:15 from the office here, and we'll go over and do doors. Pastor Emmett will be running that. And if you'd like to volunteer for that, it's just a matter of going up to a door and hanging a flyer. We're not going to be knocking on doors. I just don't think, that just doesn't seem to work anymore. It used to, but it doesn't anymore. Those flyers are going to lead back to our Facebook or whatever. I know zero about this, but we have hired somebody that is incredibly effective at this. It's going to lead us back to that place. We'll also be putting out signs in the area that will lead the kids back to this. So be praying for this, because this is the way that we reach children. And we believe that if we can reach the children, we can reach the family. And so if you will, please be praying for this and ask for God's blessing. Now, this will all lead up to, in March, I believe it's March, it will lead up to our Easter egg hunt. And our Easter egg hunt's a big deal for us. We actually have hundreds of children and families, you know, probably a few dozen families that come to this. And it's just a real blessing. And it's an opportunity, again, for us to share the gospel and minister. And we'll be doing it in that area. We're going to focus on that area. And so if you would, just be praying for the Roosevelt School area. Now, also, I understand that there were a number of people that signed up for the prayer cards. What we have asked is that if you take that packet of cards, that you pray for a month over those cards. Now, if you're not able to do that, please don't take them, because the people that came in our 24-hour prayer event and filled out those prayer cards, they had needs, and we dedicated ourselves to honoring those needs. So if you can, I want to encourage you, take the packet, pray for it every day, and literally individually over each card. There's only 10 in each packet. And if you do that, then I think we've been respectful of those people that took the time to come and write those prayer requests, okay? All right, so we're in the portion of, if you will, 1 Thessalonians here that speaks now of what it's called a parenetic section. I know that just really impresses you. But the point is, the word in the Greek means advice. Now, advice really is of very little value. It has only, the only value in advice is who you're getting it from. Because oftentimes we've all gotten advice from people that we shouldn't have taken advice from, right? I mean, and typically advice comes, you know, when we think of advice, we're thinking of the credibility of the person who's giving it, right? Anybody ever try and get you to purchase something, and then you realize when you purchase it, it was absolutely worthless, that what they told you about that product was not even, it couldn't even be compared to what they said. Poor advice, because of a lack of credibility. So when we talk about this section, which, by the way, almost all of the epistles end up like this. When Paul writes a letter, he begins complimenting. He goes through a section where he typically will tell you what you have received in Christ. Then he'll go through a portion of Scripture where he describes certain aspects of that in more depth. And then at the end, he'll go through these brief, terse kind of commands or advice that he will give regarding certain aspects of your Christian walk. That's where we're at now. So we titled this When the Rubber Meets the Road. We'll be going through this in a portion. It'll take a few weeks. But I just want you to think first and foremost about the fact that the advice that's being given here has a great deal of weight because of the person who's giving it, right? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that forged or created, if you will, that ministry at great cost, not only to himself, but to others. And so these people are hearing from their, if you will, spiritual leader, the one that came and sacrificed and suffered as a result of the ministry that he shared with them. And he's telling them certain things, which, by the way, leads to some insight as to some of the ways that people have related to the teaching. We'll see more of this in 2 Thessalonians when we get there. Because some people, when they hear a certain teaching, they take it and they respond in a way that the guy, you know, the author or the person that was speaking to them wanted it to be responded to. There are other people that take it in a totally different direction. And we'll see that as we go through this text today, the beginnings of it. We'll see more of it when we get to 2 Thessalonians. But I want you to think first and foremost, he's actually, and by the way, this is where all good teaching ends. If we were thinking about what we do with any form of teaching, it should always come down to how it relates to you practically. In other words, what are you going to do with this? And the Apostle Paul is no different. When he spoke about the fact, they had a question regarding those people that had passed on or had died in verse chapter 4 and verse 17 and on. And when we spoke about that, he said, look, I don't want you to think that these people have just gone. Actually, what we know is that the Lord, the moment they died in 2 Corinthians 5:8, their soul was present with the Lord. And let me just tell you, he says, at the trump, the first trump of the angel, the Lord's going to return and their bodies are going to be resurrected and they're going to be forever with the Lord. Amen. And he says, I want you to comfort yourself with these things. And that was more than just the fact that there would be a resurrection, but there will be accountability too. In other words, everyone's going to stand before God. Amen. And all those things that are wrong are going to be made right in his presence. And this is something that is encouraging to all of us as believers, and I think that we'll see this more as we go through this message today. That God doesn't promise that you and I are not going to have things happen in our life and that there'll be no suffering. He, in no way and no verse in the Bible will you ever see that promise. What he does promise you is that there is such a thing, as we'll see, as righteous suffering. Meaning that we're suffering in right relationship to him. And that is incredibly important. Incredibly important. I tire of the Christianity that is being proclaimed in many venues today that teaches as if a person that comes to Christ should never suffer. And if they do, there's something wrong with their faith. I would like to know where in the world you got that. Because it certainly isn't in the Scripture. And as we'll see today and in many other verses. But the point is that there is such a thing as righteous suffering. Yes. Meaning that I go through something, but I don't go through it alone. I have the Lord with me in the midst of it. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather go through something that I didn't like, knowing that Jesus Christ was right there in the midst of it with me, than to go through something because I was just getting it and I had no hope in what was happening to me. And so the Apostle Paul here says, look, there's going to come a day. You're being mistreated there in Thessaloniki. People are abusing you because of the message that you've received. You can imagine Christianity just kind of upended everything. Now, I understand, as we'll see, that Christians were taught to submit and honor and to live peaceably, as we see in this text, with the people around them. But can you imagine if you were a person in the Roman Empire and you heard of this teaching that said that that person that was your slave was just as good in the eyes of God as you are? Or these people that have no value in the culture, that are just indentured to you, that you abuse on a consistent basis, to hear of this teaching that says that this God has come and he has sacrificed himself so that they could be on equal terms in his eyes with you. No one wants to swallow that pill. No person on this earth, apart from a one that understands the value of what Christ has done and also their own personal state prior to that, no one wants to swallow that pill. This is why Christianity is despised throughout the world. Doesn't matter where you go. Because it tells people that all of the value systems that we have on this earth, all this meritocracy, whatever you want to call it, really mean nothing in the eyes of God, that we're all equal in the sight of God. Amen. And it gives people worth that had no value. the very worth of God Almighty. That God literally imparted his life equally to them as he did to you. So we just can't see people in that way. You can imagine the frustration and why this would be, if you will. Some people saw this belief system as actually being, how can I say it, almost terrorism. Like they were upending the whole culture. There are various times in Roman history where this was just absolutely despised. And people were persecuted to no end because of this. And so Paul literally says, look, I just want you to know, all good teaching is going to come down to this. There's things that you need to learn, and you're going to learn these in the midst of adversity at times. Things are going to happen. And he also told them, as we read in the first few verses of chapter 5, that you're not like everybody else. It's just, you know, how can I say it, just going along. Just kind of blinded by the times that you live in, that you're awake,
that's right.
That your soul senses these things, that you know the season that you're in, and that no matter what is going on, you're aware, and there is a beauty to being aware. There is a specific beauty to understanding God's mind and heart in 1 Corinthians 2:16, how he feels about us in Philippians 1:8. There's something special about that. And he says, you have that. And he says, so be encouraging yourself and be building yourself up, knowing that these times are, you sense it and know what God has said about these things. So as we enter into this process, I want you to think first and foremost, he encourages them regarding role models. Now, this is a teaching that can easily get out of hand. And oftentimes people use this as a battering ram to, if you will, to beat people into a degree of honor of submission. But I just want you to understand clearly, and as we see it in the scripture, it's very important for us to understand how Paul views leadership. It's not just something that a title is not just simply given or granted to a person. It was something that God himself had vested in that person, and it was proven in life. This is important. It was proven in life. There's many verses. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, remember those that have leadership over you. And it says, consider the end of their conversation, meaning the way that they live out their lives. Look at it. See how it worked out for them. How did they live through the situations of their life? Amen. And it says also, you know, considering their faith. What about how they lived out this belief system in their own personal life? Paul said, look, you can follow me in 1 Corinthians 11:1, but you shouldn't follow me any more than I follow Christ. In other words, if you see any indications of a person, and by the way, every leader has their own idiosyncrasies. That if you follow that, you're an idiot. There isn't any leader that's just perfect in their relationship to Christ. Amen. And I love the people that talk about, you know, David and so on and so on. If David was on the earth, would you want to have followed his lifestyle?
No.
I don't think so. Now, I'm thankful for the sure mercies, don't get me wrong. But do you think God was saying to do whatever this guy does? Absolutely not. I'm not talking about his heart condition, that's another issue. I'm talking about the choices that he made at various times in his life that were not really good choices. And we don't just blindly follow anything. That we follow things that are consistent with the heart of Christ and what we've come to know of God's character through the Word of God. Amen? So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read just a couple of portions here because this can be miscued, and certainly it's been abused in the past. People have taken this for granted, if you will, and approached it in various ways. But I just want you to see certain aspects that I think really speak to us in the Apostle Paul's life. And in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus. It was the last time that he would come through. He understood that he was going to probably end up in prison, if not dead, when he went back to Jerusalem. And so he was encouraging the leaders that had come to meet him from Ephesus. And you'll notice in verse 24, he says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. First and foremost, Paul was accountable first to the Lord and the message that was given to him. That meant that many times, like in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 and on, he would have to say, if anybody teaches any other gospel than the gospel that you've received from me, that person should be accursed. Meaning that he understood who he was speaking for, and it wasn't his own opinion. And by the way, he's very clear when he gives his opinion. 1 Corinthians 7, he clearly gives his opinion regarding certain issues in the marriage union, but that's 1 Corinthians. That's his opinion. He'll tell you it's my opinion. But when he's preaching what God has given to him, specifically, it's the gospel of the grace of God. And notice what he goes on to say. He said, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about, notice this, preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more, and therefore I testify you the day I'm innocent from the blood of all men. And why is that? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Amen. In other words, and actually, by the way, the word purpose here would just as well be translated counsel. I mean, he taught everything that God had given him, that he didn't withhold anything. He wasn't, a teacher that just kind of tickled the ears, as is spoken of later in his pastoral epistles. He didn't just tickle the ears. He told them what God had given them. Some things people would like and others they wouldn't. But that the point was is that he was clear with his teaching. And notice he says, I want you to be on guard for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Let me just say that for any leadership on any level, I don't care whether you're in a classroom with children, I don't care whether you're doing you're in the nursery. I do not care. You're shepherding God's flock. Amen. In other words, they're not yours. You're not trying to put your fingerprint on them. You're trying to put his fingerprint on them. Do you understand this?
Yes.
And he's encouraging these overseers to understand that these people were entrusted to them. They're just, if you will, shepherds. Under, in 1 Peter 5:5, under the chief shepherd.
That's right.
And so he goes on to say, look, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. But I think this is very, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. In other words, it's not just going to come from without. There are going to be people that as time goes on, they think, you know what? I think this needs to be tweaked a little bit. That we shouldn't teach it like that anymore. That these things aren't as relevant as they once were. I think maybe Paul had it wrong here. And he says, you have to be aware of this. And notice what it goes on to say in verse 31. For therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one of with tears. You'll notice the term admonishment here. Meaning that he was instructing. He was encouraging. And notice that he did this nonstop. In other words, this was his life. This is what he did. God gave him that ministry and he dedicated himself to it. And as he goes on, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. And notice that. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. A leader is not here for what he can get. A leader is here to serve his Lord. Any remuneration that comes from that should be proper remuneration. Let me just say this. Moderation should be, if you will, the thing that characterizes his nature.
Amen.
It's not, he's not, if you will, a show of what you should be. He should live moderately before God. Very clear in Philippians 4 and verse 4 and 5 says, let your moderation be known to all men. Very clear. He goes on to say here, I've coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes, and you yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you by my working hard, we'll see that word again here, in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. A leader should have a heart for people, not just because he's a shepherd, he or she, but a leader should understand this issue of having an open hand. And we're not going to go into it today, perhaps another day, but in Proverbs 11:24, there is a verse that says, those that withhold, and they do it to their own hurt. And those people that give, and they give, and God fruitfully blesses them. Some people withhold more than it's meet. In other words, God knows what we should do. Amen. But I can tell you this, our God is a God of an open hand. Yes, and our hand should be open to other people. Yes, and if it's not, we should consider where we're at. If we live our life kind of blindly going through and blocking all of that out so we don't have to, just remember that someday, as we've been very clear, we're all going to stand before Christ. Yes. We're all going to give an account. And our God was a God of an open hand. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm going to close here with this portion. It talks about the fact that we're to give honor or respect. And there, in that text, it speaks of making sure that these people can provide for themselves and their family. The term is used, double honor. Context is very clear. You don't muzzle the ox. I mean, it's very clear. But let me just say that it says this, especially those that labor, same word as work hard, means to labor in word and in teaching. Let me just say this, a leader, and I don't care who they are, if you're entrusted with the lives of other people and all you can give them is your opinion, then you're the worst type of leader. You're the worst. It's the worst. If the human heart is deceitful above all things, in Jeremiah chapter 17, desperately wicked, and who can know it? Verse 9 and on. Then let me ask you this. How much do you think your opinion counts? The only sure thing we have is God's word.
Amen.
It's the only sure thing we have.
Yes.
And this is why any person that's entrusted with investing in another person's life should they themselves be invested in the Word.
Amen.
And I can tell you this, being a person that started out like anyone else, first book I ever got was a Strong's Concordance, that your appetite will never stop.
Amen.
It will never stop. And you don't want to just read what someone else says. You want to get down to what the Word actually says. What are the words? You want to understand them in their context. Because you're entrusted with the souls of other people.
That's true.
And you want to labor in that. It's not just something that I remember when I was in seminary, a person said that, they diagrammed the entire New Testament, which is, that's a feat. I got it. It's a feat. I'm overwhelmed. So they would never have to study again. They'd never have to do that again. Let me just tell you this. If that's the way, or a person that is, they pull out a sermon, they change a few words, and they've got a new sermon. That's That's not laboring in word and doctrine. I'm sorry, because the Holy Spirit has some relevance that he wants to bring out today that perhaps based upon the same premise and foundation, but it's just relevant in a new way, a new angle today that we should be sympathetic to. Leaders do this because they labor in word and doctrine. Do you understand this? So our goal here is to have an open hand with people. And we want people to learn as much as they possibly can. That's what the School of Urban Ministry is all about. And we want them to have all of, if you will, the rich assets that we can possibly give them in terms of living environment, in terms of opportunities to invest what they've learned in real situations. That's what all the evangelism and the many outreaches that we do, that's what that's all about. Every single thing is directed in such a way. So that we can live with an open hand in terms of the people that God gives us. So that God, in turn, can bless us for blessing others. Amen. Please don't think that, God will ever bless someone who hoards. Because the only person that's blessed by it, and even they don't realize the curse that it is that individual who thinks that that is of some value. But God always blesses those who give. Amen. They have an open hand. Yes. That they live in such a way. And that goes on every level, on every single level of our Christianity. Not just the way that we work with the things that God gives us and the stewardship that we have directed towards those things, but in every single relationship, are we giving? Are we keeping? Are we keeping it to ourselves? Our goal should be to do what our God has done, which is he sent and he gave. Yes. And then he provides and he gives. Amen? Yes, amen? That you can't outgive God. That God is a God of an open hand. So with all that said, I want you to just think about this next element here. He says, look, I want you to consistently live peaceably among yourselves. Now I believe that the next comments have something to do with this fact. These are what we call character traits. And the goal is for us to live peaceably. Meaning that we're living now, by the way, that would be among ourselves, right? That we have God's mind and heart towards each other. That his love that he has placed in our heart, remember in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, I don't have any need to teach you about love because God himself has taught you this, right? God gives us his love for one another. It's a supernatural love. It's not something that can be found on this earth. We can only see similarities on the earth. We can only have the clarity of the real unique thing in receiving from him. Amen? Everybody got that, right? And so we have that love. And that love becomes the means by which we relate to each other. And the peace that's forged between us is the peace that Christ himself has accomplished on our behalf, right? He, in Ephesians 2:14, is our peace. Amen? Everybody got that, right? He's our peace. He's the thing that's between us. And so all of these little terse commands that are going to come, I think, actually lend themselves to this. And you'll say, well, some of these seem to be dealing with people that are disruptive. And that's true. Sometimes in order to maintain peace, you have to deal with things. Amen. I love, today one of the comments with people that when there's kind of strife in a situation, they say, I'm irenic, meaning I'm a peaceful person. I'm the person that always seeks peace. Typically what that means is, in a good way, it means I'll listen to what you have to say. I don't have to agree. I got it. That's cool. That's great. I like it. But the other side to that coin is, for many people, is what that means is I don't want to be troubled. In other words, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to be troubled. Whatever's happening is happening. Do you understand that? Let me just say that that's absolutely contrary to everything that we read in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was confronted. He would confront people. And by the way, that was God himself doing that. And the Apostle Paul confronted issues in the church. He did that so that he could maintain peace, not to be disruptive. There are people that seek to be disruptive. The Apostle Paul actually wanted to maintain peace by dealing with these things. Sometimes some of the best things that ever happened to me in my life is when somebody, typically, this will be Sue, she says, you know, you're just really, this is wrong. The way you're thinking is wrong. And you know what? She's absolutely right. Or to have a person just say, the way that you're looking at this, the way you're acting, the way you're thinking, that's just not good. And it's good for us in order to get our mind back to a good place. Amen?
Amen.
So notice what he says here. First thing he says, literally, is I want you to be admonishing the discordant. Now, this word here is a word that we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, and this is what I'm talking about. This word actually speaks of one who is kind of defective in terms of their behavior. It actually, if you were to summarize all of the various aspects to it or nuances to it, it would be a person who was kind of a little rebellious. They just didn't want to listen. So they were always trying to find their own way. In other words, for them, it wasn't going to be about honoring the process or honoring the community. Their goal was to just kind of do their own thing in the midst of the community. Now, I don't know about you, but any kind of educational setting or any kind of structured setting, if you'd have ever been in the military, we have a few people here that have been, and I could ask, you know, any one of them, if there was a person that didn't show up on time for, what happened to those people? It wasn't looked upon as acceptable, right? It was dealt with because that was discordant in its nature. It was disruptive. And it would always lead to affecting other people who would be disruptive. And in the Christian community, yes, we live by the love of Christ. I got it. And yes, we love one another. But when a person comes in and that person's whole, if you will, being is their whole relationship and to every other person is to be somewhat out of step. That's their goal. They just want to make sure that everybody knows they're not like them. And Paul says, look, I want you to admonish that person. That means I want you to instruct them as to how that is disrupting the whole, that it's hurtful. This is why in the body of Christ, all of us, we check each other, do we not?
Amen.
We challenge each other. We encourage each other. People get upset. Somebody actually, you know, spoke to my child. Sometimes that's necessary. Amen. Somebody might say, and then they should bring them back to you. I got it. They should bring them to you and say, look, this is what I said. But is it wrong to have people lovingly speaking to one another when there's behavior that's out of balance or hurtful or could be destructive? No. He says, first and foremost, I want you to admonish. I want you to admonish those that are disruptive. That means that in the Christian community, there were certain, you know, there were things that were just out of context. And he said, I want you to admonish that. You'll notice that as we read there in Acts 20, Paul admonished them day and night, that he was encouraging them in the Christian faith. This is important for us. Remember this, all of us come out of a culture that is contrary to the culture that we've been born into now. And if we've been born into, literally, the kingdom of God, if we've been taken out of one and placed in the other, in Colossians 1:13, then all of us, by virtue of that new birth, we need to learn these things, do we not? So Paul says, look, in Colossians 1:20, I want to admonish you. This is my goal, and you should be doing it for each other. So anyway, first and foremost, he says, look, I want you to admonish those that are just out of step. By the way, and when we get to Acts or to 2 Thessalonians, we'll find out that some of these people were people that just simply, now that they knew that they were in Christ, they didn't have to work anymore. They just mooch off everybody else. And I'll wait till we get there to tell you what Paul says about that. But it's not real, I mean, I don't think anybody would like to have that said to them. But also, no one likes a person that doesn't respect another person enough to put an effort out in respect for that person. Amen?
Amen.
Do we want to teach our children to live their lives and not put an effort out to be respectful to others, to earn their own keep to some degree, to be that type of person? Of course not. Notice it says next, it says, I want you to comfort the discouraged. And by the way, the word here for discouraged, actually, if it was just a very basic, it means a small soul. These are people that are weak. These are people that are discouraged. These are people that have been beaten down. And by the way, they're all around us.
Amen.
These are people that life hasn't been good to, that for whatever reason it hasn't worked for them. Perhaps these are people that came to Christ and it got worse for them. You ever known anybody like that?
Oh, yeah.
We do live in a conflict. There is an enemy.
Amen.
He loves to diminish the gospel in our soul. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel's hid, who's it hid to? Them that are lost. He loves that. Loves that. He loves for a person to proclaim the name, and then if he can just badger them and diminish that, so that it doesn't affect anybody else. He says, look, I want you to comfort. The word here for comfort is a word in the cognate term in Philippians 2:1 is used literally to speak of an attitude that Christ himself had. Can you imagine what he was like when we get a picture of his love for people and the way that he encouraged people? But for all of us, he says, look, I want you, and these, by the way, are imperative present, which means do this. This is important. We should be thinking about how we can comfort people that are discouraged. If you hear of somebody that's going through something, build them up.
Amen.
You don't have to bite. Please don't do this. God doesn't intend for you to suffer. And if you are, God knows. And please don't do the devil, we know what you're doing thing. Of course we do. How about this? I don't really understand what you are experiencing right now, but I want you to know I'm praying that God will meet you right there. How about that? By the way, do we have to spend our time rebuking the devil? Really? Really? How about this? You bring the love and mercy of Christ in the humility of our Lord and Savior in the midst of any situation. I guarantee you, our enemy doesn't want to be around that.
Amen.
He loves it when a person comes in with a rush of pride, like they're somebody. Loves that. But when a nobody comes in,
yes,
it's totally dependent upon the mercy of God.
Yes, thank you.
Oh, God, he can't handle that. Can't handle the mercy of God. It's something he doesn't understand and will never receive. Can't be in the presence of that. Might as well just say, be merciful to people that are weak.
Amen.
Be merciful if they're discouraged. Encourage them. You don't have to have the answer. Love them right where they're at.
Yes.
Now, if God gives you something for them, share it in a way that is humble. Don't impose upon their will. Be humble. Remember, we talked about that for New Year's Eve? Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. Be humbled. It's an attitude that we receive because we're in awe of what he's done for us.
Amen.
We don't deserve this. We're humbled. Notice he goes on to say, give strong attention, he says. The word literally here speaks of the fact that we put a great deal of attention and effort and energy into the weak. This now speaks of various forms of weakness, those people that just simply can't do it for themselves. Now, if we were in the first century, can you imagine how many people had absolutely no power whatsoever? Now, they might be in total health, but they have no power because of the culture that they're in. Now, there are people at various stages in life. But one thing I do know in Psalm 41 and verse 1 through 3, literally, that if we have an attitude towards those that are weak and poor, that God says that he takes note of that, and he'll bless you through the stages of your life because you care for people In Proverbs 19:17, it says that if we lend to the poor, we give, actually are giving to God. We give to the poor, we're lending to God. We're just giving it to God. God knows these things. God cares about this.
Amen.
I love the fact that in the Old Testament, the collection of the tithes, the storehouse that we so often refer to in Malachi chapter 3, wasn't just for the priests. That was for the poor and the needy and the people that were refugees that came from other countries. It was for their, literally for their portion. It was to keep them. That's why, you know, we find in the book of Ruth, they kept the edges of the field so that people could go out. God always provided for those people. That's why there was a sabbatical year so that the fruit would be for others. God always provided. God cared for these people. And so should we. And Paul says, listen, as a Christian community, to whatever measure you can, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, literally it says that they gave out of their own poverty to a need in a church that they'd never met, people they'd never met in Jerusalem. But they gave out of their own poverty. To whatever you can, says you have a heart, you fix your attention on this. You cling to this truth that we're going to be a group of people that care about the weak. We're going to do what we can. We can't do everything, but we're going to do whatever we can, whatever we possess, we're going to try and do it. And by the way, do you think the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that God is ever going to withhold from anyone who has care for other people?
No.
I don't think so. Paul says, listen, as we go through this last one, he says, I want you to be long-suffering towards everyone. And by the way, it's long-suffering here. There's two words in the Greek. One speaks of our relationship to circumstance. The other one speaks, typically, to our relationship to people. This is the one that speaks to our relationship to people. In other words, put up with people, would you? There's different personalities. Some of them you like, some of them you don't. Let me ask you this. How do you think your personality fits with Jesus Christ? If he was around, you think, oh man, this is my best bud. I doubt it. I got a feeling none of us would feel that comfortable. If the disciples that were with him for, 3 years, they didn't get there, I don't think any of us would have gotten there. You know, God's not enamored with any of us. There's a reason why he had to die.
Amen. Amen.
So the truth is, he says, look, I want you to be, and by the way, this is the same word that's used in 2 Peter 3:9 when the word of God speaks of God being long-suffering towards mankind, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any to perish.
Amen.
He's long-suffering. He puts up with people. You wonder why things are going on in your families or things just continue on. You know, how about this? Maybe God is creating in our soul an attitude of long-suffering. This is, by the way, one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. It's patient. It's really long-suffering there. It's being able to put up with it. There's a lot of that that needs to be in our lives today. And we live in a whole culture that can't seem to get this right. But Christians have this innate opportunity through the Holy Spirit to put up with people, to be long-suffering. And he says, look, I want you to be long-suffering to all. And then I think he goes on to explain this. This is a command that I think is actually tied to this. And notice what he says. He said, be watchful that no one repays another with evil in exchange for evil. But always seeking. By the way, the word here for seeking is the same word for persecute, pursue. Like you're on it. After that which is good for one another and for all people. Now let me just say this. You can read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 and on where the word of God says that, you know, God says, recompense is mine and I will repay. We all know that we're not supposed to render evil for evil. But I just want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a moment. I just want to finish out with this. Because there's this angst in all of us that wants to see something just, you know, we want a just due. Amen? We want that. We want the person to get what they deserve.
Amen.
We've been wronged. And that's true. It's in all of us. We should all be saying amen. Because something's happened. It was wrong. It was hurtful. It shouldn't have been done. It was not deserved to that degree. Even if it was just a measure we should have gotten, we got a beating when we should have gotten a slap on the hand. And we know it. And we just want it to be, we want it, the wrong to be right, if you will. And so for all of us, if we, you know, I think the first epistle, 1 Peter, is really an incredible epistle from the viewpoint that Peter is dealing with this issue of people that suffer. And in all honesty, it's undeserved suffering. He tells servants in 1 Peter chapter 2, look, I want you to bear it. If you've got a good master or a bad master, I want you to bear it, because guess what? Jesus Christ was our example in this. Yes. That he didn't deserve it, and he took it. And like a sheep led to the slaughter, he went. And we were redeemed by his precious blood. That's our example. That's what we go by. But for all of us, I love what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And you can read many other portions here. Chapter 3 and verse 9 and on speaks to this. But chapter 4, the Apostle Peter is closing out here. And notice what he says. And I think for all of us, we can certainly identify. In verse 14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Now, just for a moment, let's just say, some of the things that happen to us, there may be at least a measure of we deserve it. Amen?
Amen.
It's just a measure. Maybe not as much as we got, but a measure. But there's many times, and I think in our day and age, we tend to forget this. We do have an enemy that loves to take a little thing, paint a real big picture, does he not? We hear it all the time. You literally take a moment in history in a person's life and you paint their whole character. This person is this. This is what they are. That's what our accuser does. And we've all at some point been, the recipient of this. And if you haven't, you continue on with Christ, I guarantee you that at some point this will happen. But notice what he says. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God.
Amen.
It's one thing to suffer, as we said, because you deserve it. It's another thing to suffer because you're a Christian. And you've named the name of a living God, and our enemy absolutely hates that.
Amen.
He despises that.
Amen.
For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God.
Yes.
Notice. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous be saved, then what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now let me just say this.
Amen.
Do you ever think for a moment that what you or I go through is so that someone else might get a picture of God's mercy? Just might get a picture of the mercy of God. That a person lives their life before God, and it's maybe even there's a measure of should have gotten this, but they got that, and this person bears up under it and lives faithfully before their God, serves him faithfully, doesn't react best they can, loves the people that have done harm to them. And don't you think that there's people out there? You know, when the Word of God says in Acts 9:3 that, and Jesus said to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What do you think that was? The goats. Think maybe it was the eyes of Stephen and the words that rolled off his lips and all the things that they had seen when he was persecuting other people that faithfully served their God and didn't turn it around? Do you think maybe it was that? See, the point is that what we go through, if it begins at the house of God, what's going to happen to the godless? That's why we can suffer righteously. We can do that because we have a God who suffered for us.
Amen.
And it's literally, he's our mediator in the midst of it. He never leaves us. He's always with us. And our reference point is what he's done, not what we've done.
Amen?
Amen? If we understand that, we can be, if you will, kind, not just to one another, to all men.
Amen.
We truly can be.
Amen.
We can be that person. What a testimony that is to a world where there's such, if you will, polarization today. What a testimony.
Amen.
We can do this. That's the beauty of it. Let's pray. Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Just want you to take a moment, think about that. The Word of God is very clear that the point of all we do is to direct us in one direction. You say, well, I've done a lot of bad things. Well, the fact that you know they're bad is pointing you somewhere. That means you need an answer. Now, if you've done a lot of bad things and you realize that you're never going to be able to fill in the hole that you just dug or have been digging, then you need an answer. Everything that you've done is leading to one thing, that you need an answer. I need an answer. We all need an answer. And we'll never understand that truth. We'll never come to that place until we're willing to accept the fact that there's nothing that we can do that will equal what God has righteously provided for us in the sacrifice of his Son. He literally atoned for our sin. God provides for us through his sacrifice. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to just take a moment and think about that. Because God loves you, wants to know you personally. He wants to have a relationship with you, but that only begins with an act of faith. If you've never received him, would you ask him now? Would you say, Lord Jesus, please save me? Very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, please save me. And if you're here and you've said that prayer, would you do me a favor and put your hand up and let me pray with you. I see that hand. Is there another? Excuse me. Lord Jesus, please save me. Just a moment of faith changes everything. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. It's just a moment of faith. And the beauty is that the moment a person takes that step of faith, God immediately commits to him. The beauty of the relationship that we forge with our God is that we may change, but he never changes. His commitment is eternal. Just like his death was totally efficacious, it dealt with all of it. All we do is accept the fact that we need it. In that moment, the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our life, not only sealing our destiny, but he also then begins a program of leading us and guiding us and helping us to understand. So, Father, we thank you for those three that have raised their hand. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them. Pray, Lord, that you'd provide in every way. We ask, Lord, that this new birth that happened today, that we'll look back 2, 3, 4, 5 years from now, and the mature person that this child has become will be in awe of what you've done. We ask you to do it. We pray that you will, and we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we ask these things in Christ's name. The whole church said,
amen.
Let's all stand and worship God. And then don't forget the fellowship. We'd love to have you in there. Thanks for coming, and God bless you all.